Good morning again. Two things I should have mentioned earlier and did not. One, if you're visiting with us today, we're very glad you're here. This is such an odd and strange time with all this going on with masks and all that. And at the end, we've kind of dismissed people in sections so that we're trying to avoid crowds at the door, just trying to be respectful to everyone. But if you're here today for the first time, we'd love to meet you. So Tim at the back, or Jeff or Ed that have been up here speaking, or myself, the elders here, Chuck is also here. Chuck's back there in the back. Please speak to one of us before you go. Just tell us your name and let us know. We'd just like to greet you and let you know that really, even behind our mask, we're super glad that you're here. The other thing, speaking of elders, is that the elders of this church take that role, which is an ordained role by God, very seriously. God says he has great responsibility, lays on the shoulder of elders. And to that end, we are reading stuff together to learn to be better at our jobs. And so Jeff, these are yours. But these books, like this one on preaching, one on doctrine, one on elders in the life of the church by very trusted authors that all point into Scripture. The foundation for these books are all the Bible. And so we just want you to be aware of that, you know, these guys just aren't sitting, you know, around a table like a typical committee. They are invested in what God has given them to do and into loving the people of this church. So just wanted to share that with you. We're returning this morning to the book of the Psalms. We'll be looking at the 16th Psalm. Before our recognition of Reformation Day last Sunday and the Sunday before when I was away, and Ed gave you a great message. So 3 weeks ago, we began our look at this psalm, and you may remember that as I was preparing that message, you know, I just felt the brakes being applied. And so we spent that time really just looking at the first two verses, and mainly the second verse, which says, "You are my Lord, I have no good apart from you." And how foundational that is to the life of a Christian. And so we spent much time talking about that. And Lord willing, we will go through the rest of that psalm this morning. We'll also be looking, if you'd like to put bookmarks in, we'll be referring to two chapters in the book of Acts, chapters 2 and 13, and also Revelation 21. So mainly Psalm 16, and then with references to Acts 2, Acts 13, and Revelation 21. So 3 weeks ago, when we first took our first look at this psalm, I began the message by reflecting on the old saying that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And that's an obvious but helpful reminder that without the first step, we don't get anywhere. And that's true in a literal sense. If you're walking somewhere, you have to take that first step. But metaphorically, it could also mean to pulling out of the driveway or turning to the first page of a book or going that first day without sugar or whatever it is that you're trying to do. Always takes that first step to move into something else. And we also mentioned that the Westminster Catechism, which helps Christians grow by grow in their faith and their understanding of the Bible by asking a series of questions and giving a series of answers, all with Bible proofs. And the first question, the first step on that journey is, what is the chief end of man? What is our purpose? And we talk about this a lot. And the chief end of man, why we're here, why we exist, according to these wise old church fathers, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I think they put that question first because without understanding that, without getting that down, the rest of it wouldn't make any sense. But we start there. And I'm not going to go through them all now like we did a couple of weeks ago, but they give seven Bible passages as proof texts for glorifying God and seven for enjoying him together. And they wove those together because they go together. If we glorify God, we will enjoy him. This psalm, Psalm 16, is one of the proof texts given the very first one given in that series of questions and answers for enjoying God forever. It's rich. Psalm 16 is rich, and it's beautiful. It's sometimes referred to as the golden psalm. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Psalm 16. And Lord God, as we open your word this morning, I ask that that truth move into our hearts, rattle our minds to the truth, shake us to the truth that what we're about to hear is the living word of the living God. May we hear it with excitement, awaiting to hear God speak to us. And so, Lord, to that end, I ask, as I often do, that your Holy Spirit would take the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read through this, I ask you to listen for images from the land that was given to Israel and how they saw as they were moving in, because David uses this to show contentment in this life, but also looking forward as they looked forward to the promised land, looking forward to this eternal, everlasting life in the presence of God. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is a chosen portion, my chosen portion, and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So what I'd like to do this morning is take a look at this psalm, sort of like we look at a map as we're getting ready to go somewhere. Because there's a destination at the end, right? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We think of the forevermore, where we want to be. So as we look at a map, if we're going to go somewhere, if we're going to travel, if we're sitting down together talking about traveling somewhere, for example, if I was going to say, hey, this is how you get to my mother's house in Northeast Tennessee. So I would open up the atlas, right, and I would point, here's where she is and here's where we are. And I'd say, this is how you go. And then we'd break down details, right, along the route. Like, if you've driven to the Bay Bridge before, you know how to go. But if you drive those back roads through, you know, Church Hill and Ridgely and those towns, if you've never been through there before, it's not so clear. So we would talk about those roads. And then I would tell you that you would go out toward D.C. and go around D.C. And I would explain to you why it's better to go on the south side of the Beltway rather than the north side of the Beltway, even though GPS screams at you to go around the north side. Then, you know, Interstate 66 and 81 and the rest until you got to her driveway. Well, that's what I want to do with this psalm this morning. Where we want to go, where we are, and the general path to get there. And then the details. David gives us those day-to-day details for living this life and getting to the place where we want to go. So looking at the text, when David prayed and sang Psalm 16, when he taught Israel to pray and sing it, when the faithful of Christ today read and pray and sing this psalm, what we're doing is entrusting ourselves to the Lord. We show, or we ask for, or maybe we show and ask for confidence in his care. If our destination is heaven, and for all those who have put their trust in Jesus, that is our destination, right? Everybody say yes? Yes. Heaven is a place. It's a place. But it's also described by glorifying God and enjoying him. verse 11, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's into eternity. So we will, that's where we will be. So then, back in verses 1, or looking at verses 1 and 2, it describes where we are. And metaphors always fall apart. So I'm talking about taking a journey, but we never leave this place, right? The eternal God is our refuge. And apart from him, there is no good thing. But where we are otherwise, where we are as people, where we are physically, geographically, where we are spiritually, where we are emotionally, where we are chronologically, right? Wherever we are, this applies as we live the rest of our lives to get to where we want to go. And again, where do we want to go? You know, there's a story, I don't remember where I first heard it, of, you know, a pastor doing a children's message like I very much miss doing, and hopefully will someday soon be able to do again, where you kind of sit down on the floor and have the kids come and gather around you. And I don't remember what question that he was asking, but he was, or what story he was telling, but there was a squirrel in it. And he hadn't said squirrel yet. He had just talked about, you know, a little gray creature with a big fuzzy tail, and he runs up and down trees, and he collects walnuts, and he said, do you know what I'm talking about? And they all sat there, and one little boy says, well, it sure sounds like a squirrel, but I guess Jesus? Because, you know, when you're talking to kids in that situation, they often think everything, and everything is Jesus, but, you know, that sometimes that's just the level at which they're paying attention and what they're thinking about. And of course, I would rather them think about Jesus than squirrels. But we should take a moment and think about that. Like, I can say, where do we all want to go when we die? And we would all say heaven. I know that. But we should really take time right now and this afternoon and some every bit of the day of every day and think, is my life truly pointed toward and excited about? Is my anxiety relieved by? Are the difficulties in this life easier to get through because there is a better place, the best place? If that's where I want to go, then I should be checking where I am to make sure that that's where I'm going. One other silly story. This was, I know to be true, because it was a guy that I worked with out here at the base, and he got married, and they were going to Niagara Falls for their honeymoon. And when he got back, I asked him how it was, and he said it was great once we got there. He said, but it took us 4 days to get there. Like, did you walk? I mean, it's not that far. Well, they didn't. Pre-GPS, they didn't have a map. They knew it was in New York, so they drove to New York City and started there. See, they knew where they wanted to go, but they hadn't put that a plan in place to get where they wanted to go. The steps they were taking weren't really pointed to where they thought they wanted to go. If we have a destination, we should always be checking where we are to make sure that is taking us where we want to go. So looking at verses 1 and 2 again, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord that you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good apart from you. So we do need to remember, I know we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but this idea of God as our refuge, our ever-present help in times of trouble, the protective wings of a mother hen, the rock in whom we hide, as Martin Luther put it, as we sang last week, a bulwark never failing, right? There's protection around us when we're in the Lord. And then, again, referring back to the sermon a couple of weeks ago, we have no good thing apart from him. As James says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything that's good is from God. And the reverse of that's also true. If we're enjoying something that's not from God, that's not good. That's a definition of sin. All good is from God. And apart from God, there is nothing good. On to verses 3 and 4, and here David makes a contrast between two groups of people. And we've talked about that here many, many times, that in the world there are but two groups of people. There's the saved and the unsaved. There are those whose final destination is into heaven, for there are pleasures forevermore, and there are those who are headed for hell. There are the redeemed and the unredeemed, the saved and the unsaved, the saints and the sinners. And David's making that contrast here and remembering that these two groups are not separated out because of any personal work or goods, right? Separated only by the blood of Christ. We're saved only by the blood of Christ. And David says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. But the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. So he's saying here, I am going to fellowship with God's people. He's not saying he will never be around anybody else, but he's not going to take part in the things they take part in. Because their sorrow is certain. And boy, that can be confusing sometimes too. And actually, you can flip through the Psalms and see David reflect on that, right? The evil men prosper. Why is that, O Lord? But their time is coming. Their time is coming. If they don't turn to the Lord, their sorrow will multiply. So David is saying here, I'm going to fellowship with the believers. They are the excellent ones. I delight in them. Those other folks, I'm not going to do the things that they do. And today, we may not see people worshiping Baals or offering blood sacrifices. We probably won't see that. But there are many other religions. There are people whose God's name does not sound like the name of a religious God. Their name might be salary or career or address or automobile. David says, and we should say, we're going to be around those folks and we're going to tell them about Jesus, but we're not going to practice things the way they practice them. And that's not saying there's anything wrong with getting a promotion or getting a raise. Praise God when those things happen, but we don't worship those things. We don't make those things our gods. So moving on, David says here, what I hope all of us can honestly say. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. In other words, what is going to happen to me is in your hand. So I'm choosing to accept what you've given me. And oh my goodness, when I was reading this, I thought Psalm 23 just kept echoing in my head. You know, you are my chosen portion and my cup. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then at the end of this psalm, pleasures forevermore. Where does Psalm 23 end up? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then Psalm 23 talks about continuing to follow the shepherd to get to that place. And that's other words that he's using to tell us that here. I shall not want anything other than what God has given me. I've chosen to serve him. I also hear Joshua here. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. David said, this is my choice. This is what I'm going to do. God has saved me, and I'm going to be obedient to him, and I'm going to follow him. And then he says this, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And this, again, would call the Israelites back to God's giving them of land. And you can read different people going to different places, and what made it pleasant would be, you know, good pasture lands, lots of water, or the land flowing with milk and honey, all of those things. The inheritance was beautiful. And David says, I'm going here. This is where I'm going to go. I'm going to stay right here. No matter how rough things are, look at where I'm going. Look at where I'm going to end up. And again, reflecting backwards, I couldn't help but think of the book of Genesis here. No one ever had more pleasant boundary lines given them than Adam and Eve. They had everything they could ever want. And just one thing was kept from them. Only if they'd had the wisdom to say, the Lord is my chosen portion, rather than listening to that other voice. We don't have a perfect environment in which to live. But by choosing what God has given to us, being all we need, by choosing what God has given to us to be fulfilling, to be content, to stay on the path that leads to eternal perfection, to heaven. Again, Psalm 23 ends with, as the sheep follows the shepherd, again, I will. David doesn't say, I hope. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we can say the same thing. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who has given me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. David listens to God's counsel. I hope we do. So this past week, I don't know that has upset everyone here. As we went through the, you know, trying to come up with a decision, how's the election going to end? There's rumors of rioting and businesses boarding up their windows. When you felt that, when you thought that, when it bothered you, when it angered you or upset you or made you afraid, did you run to the Bible? That's what we should do. I didn't go pick mine up, but the verses came fully into my mind. I heard Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. About anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then that great promise, if we do those things, that's sort of like a recipe, right? If we do those things, rejoice, be reasonable or gentle, some versions say. Remember that God is here. So choosing not to be anxious and praying about everything. You know, I say that here all the time. What we're prone to do is taking this. You know, we hold this thing up and say, God, this thing's bothering me. Would you fix this? And I'll take care of everything else. And I think God says, no. Give me everything. Everything. Let me control everything in your life. And then you'll get this peace that passes all understanding. Peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Christ guarding your heart and your mind and bringing you peace. Well, that's one way to do what David said. That's one way to receive counsel from the Lord. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. He has given us counsel. Do we go to the counsel when we need counsel? Do we go to it? Do we run to his word when we have trouble? There's other things to do. There's praying. There's being with other Christians, right? There's other things, but that is definitely one of those. And that is most helpful when it comes to the next part. In the night also my heart instructs me. I don't know if anybody here has a problem with anxiety and laying awake at night, but if you'll spend your daytime in prayer and reading God's word and studying God's word and filling your heart with the word of God, then when you lay down at night, which is where those verses came to me this week, when you lay down at night and those anxieties start creeping in, what flows out of your heart is the counsel from the Lord. Here, receive that peace. You're worried about all these things. You're thinking about all these things. Christ will guard your mind. You're worried about all the people you love. You're worried about your children. You're worried about your church. Christ will guard them. Guard your heart, all you love, your mind, all you think about, all guarded in Christ Jesus, if you'll only get yourself out of the way. So then when David goes on to say, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. So those things, that going to scripture, going to prayer, always looking at Jesus, I'm following Jesus. Again, David, the Lord is my shepherd, right? You drive cattle, but you lead sheep. So the sheep looking at the shepherd, following the shepherd. Then what can shake you? You're on this road, this path of life. You're on this road. You're traveling to heaven, and that road is rock solid. There's not an earthquake that can cover it or make it fall away. Oh, there's difficulties in life. But keep your eyes on Christ. Have him be ever before you. Chances are, and I wouldn't say this is 100% true, chances are none of us will live lives as physically difficult as, say, David or Paul. But they kept their eyes on the Lord, and they were not shaken. That's why I love that song, He Will Hold Me Fast. When I think my faith will fail, He will hold me fast. I'm holding on to Christ, right? But my grip is weak, but His is strong. He will hold us. And David goes on to say in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. So it's not just in the moment. It's not just at night. It's not just his soul. It's his whole being rejoicing. And then he says this very interesting thing, my flesh also dwells secure. Does that mean that David would never be hurt, get sick, or die? No, it doesn't mean that. It means in some sense, David knew that someday his body would be eternal. His flesh would be secure. That may sound out of place here, and it may sound odd in this context, but stick with me for a few minutes. You'll see what I'm talking about. My flesh will be secure. David knew what death was like. David had buried a child. David had killed many people. David had seen godly people die. He said, my flesh will be secure, because he had a hope here. And that hope comes from the next thing that he says. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, right, the place of the wicked, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, who's he talking about there? Is David, in a cursory reading, you not let my soul go to Sheol, and you will not let your Holy One see corruption. You would think, well, he's probably talking about himself. It's one sentence there. He's not. David is not calling himself God's Holy One. Now, if you remember, we talked about this a number of times, and then a couple of weeks ago, again, if you look back up in verse 2, you'll see the word Lord twice. So this is a repeat for some of you. The first time it is in all capital letters. The second time only the first letter is capitalized. It's two different words that we just have one English word for. In the first one, he is saying, I say to the Lord, my God, Yahweh, this is what was spoken out of the bush to Moses, I am that I am. The second Lord is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ to come. I don't think he knew the name Jesus, but he knew the one to come. That's why he says in elsewhere, he says here, I think it's Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord. Like he differentiates there. And here he's saying, I say to the Lord, Almighty, God Almighty, you are my Savior. So when he talks about the Holy One here, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. And you'd say, how do you know that he's talking about Jesus? And I would tell you that God told me so. Not here, but here. If you'll turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, many things are happening. When we pick up at verse 14, but what has already happened is that the Holy Spirit has come on those who are following Christ. There's been this uproar, and people are trying to figure out what's going on. People are talking about the mighty works of God, and everyone can understand their words. Even though there are people there that speak different languages and are not bilingual, right? They could understand it in their own language. They're trying to figure out what's going on. So Peter stands up and begins to preach. And he begins to accuse the people who put Jesus to death. You see in verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. Right? So he's accusing them there, you crucified. But then, verse 24, God raised him up. God resurrected him. It was not possible for him to stay dead. Why was it not possible? Because it had been prophesied. Who prophesied it? Verse 25, David. For David says concerning him, concerning Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your, here capitalized, Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Where did he get those words? That's Psalm 15. He's quoting there about the resurrected Christ. Jesus couldn't stay dead. Jesus couldn't stay in the grave because it had been prophesied. God had promised and promised to David, and David talked about it, that he would be resurrected. He's in essence referring to David as a prophet. And then if you flip over to Acts 13, we see the new Christian Paul picking up at verse 32, bringing the good news, what God promised to the fathers. This he fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, right? Resurrecting Jesus. As also is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. And therefore he also says in another Psalm, which is Psalm 16, I'm sorry, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. See, that's how we know David's not talking about himself. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed for you. David is prophesying what would happen through Jesus. Through Jesus being resurrected. How much of the details he knew, I don't know. But he knew that. And with that in his mind, with that revealed to him by the Holy Spirit of God, with that in his mind, he goes on with this. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David's saying, yep, this is going to happen, and that's where I'm going. That's where I'm going. The path to life for David was to walk forward to where the Messiah was going to be and continue. The path for us is to follow that same Messiah, that same Christ Jesus. Except we live on this side of his resurrection. And again, I think this is what David was talking about when he was writing the 23rd Psalm. I'm going to follow. The Lord is my shepherd. I won't want anything else. I'm going to follow him. Green pastures, still waters, valley of the shadow of death. I'm all in. I'm following him. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's true for David. It's true for us. We can have joy in this life. We can have joy in this life right now. And our walk to eternity can be a joyful one, even with difficulties. Just read about the life of Paul. Beaten, shipwrecked, snake bitten, imprisoned. Repeat. Right? Many of them crucified. Put to death. John exiled after what some historians say he was boiled in oil. And we can just keep going and look at the martyrs. Last week we talked about the Reformation. We looked at what happened to the men and women who stood for Christ. Life was very difficult. And they would go. There's a great story. I don't remember the guy's name, but he was he was arrested because he helped us pastor write the instructions for taking the Lord's Supper, that part of Scripture, in English. And he was burned at the stake for writing this little pamphlet in England. He He was burned at the stake in England for writing in English, right? So they tied him to the stake. They poured the wood around him, and they tried to light it on fire, and the wood was green, and it started smoking, and it just wouldn't light. So they began throwing paper and books. They began throwing his little pamphlet, Cobb's little pamphlet, on this to help the fire get going. And he reached out, and he caught one. And as the flames were licking up around his feet until the smoke took the air from his lungs, he began reading that scripture to the crowd that was burning him to death. Awful way to go. But he went with joy. Because joy outlasts happiness. Joy is eternal. So these steps, these are like little markers that David gives us here. These are steps to living a joyful life and to taking that road that leads to life. Just go back and look over this little map here of Psalm 16, how to have joy in your life. Take refuge in God. Understand that all that is good comes from him. Delight in the fellowship of believers. Stay away from the practices of the unbelievers. Choose the Lord as your all in all. Understand that your inheritance is no less than heaven itself. Bless the Lord. Take his counsel all day. Fill your heart with the word of the Lord, and then listen to him when you're anxious. Put the Lord always before you. Follow him and him only. When you find yourself not following him, turn quickly. Like, have this image in your mind of Peter walking on water a few steps and then thinking that the wind and the waves were more powerful than Christ, and he began to sink. He messed up, but he knew what to do when he messed up. What did he do? Jesus, save me. And that's what we do. We will fall short. We will turn away from him. But the return road is quick. Jesus, save me. When all these things happen, brothers and sisters, your heart will be glad. Your whole being will rejoice because you'll know the security that your soul and your body, there's a resurrected body to come, will stand secure in eternity. A body free from injury and illness and disease and mental fogginess and sore backs and difficulty walking. All gone. The flesh itself, the resurrected body to come. Since Jesus was raised by God, we know that God will raise us as well. So we can have joy in this life following these steps, walking along these steps, remaining in God's presence. But the joy is not just in these steps, it's pleasure forevermore. So if you just, one more thing, if you'll turn with me to Revelation 21. What John saw a vision of, and what is to come for us. If you have turned from your sin and repented and put your trust in Christ Jesus, this is for you. Just going to kind of skip through this, but I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. So what John saw was us as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And then he heard a loud voice from the throne. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. And we've heard these words thousands of times, but hear them new. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. When we're promised this, it's not the inability to weep. Is it anything that would ever cause us to frown, to be a little sad, or to be greatly sad, to mourn? There will be nothing present to do that. So you've probably heard me say this before. So the great and terrible things like cancer will not exist anymore. And you won't stub your toe. And that does sound funny, but even that, no pain, no suffering. Sin will be no more. It'll be gone. What pleasure will there be in that? I don't have them with me. They're over there. But I always like to show my car keys when we talk about this, because to show how full this world is of sin, how much sin has infiltrated every bit of our lives. I wouldn't need keys if there was no sin. We wouldn't have to lock this building. I wouldn't have to keep you from stealing my car, right? If I wouldn't have to do that if there was no sin. I wouldn't have to lock my house. So even the little things that we're so used to are fully affected by sin. And that will be gone. Pick up at verse 9 there. There came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. That's the church, friends. That's us being gathered together, the bride of Christ. Move over to verse 22. As John's looking around, which I just can't imagine what that was like, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." That's our future. Pleasures forevermore. The absence of pain, the absence of sin, certainly. But glory, I've heard people say, "Oh, if heaven's going to be like some eternal church service, I'm not sure I want to go." Friends, there will be nothing more amazing. We can't begin. Those guys that put out that song a few years ago, I can only imagine, when what they really meant was, you know, I can't really imagine how amazing it's going to be. There's not enough time in a single point of a sermon. There's probably not enough time in a sermon to talk about all the joys of heaven that we know about, that are listed in Scripture, plus there's more. But doesn't this alone refill you with joy? I can't imagine that it doesn't. If it doesn't, your joy cup needs cleaning out. Like, something needs to happen. This is our inheritance. This is what David was saying. My inheritance is beautiful. The boundary lines are wonderful. They're pleasant. You won't be able to imagine anything better. You'll never sit and say, "I wish I..." You'll never say that again. In moments when this doesn't seem exciting to you, when moments when joy is hard to find, return to this psalm. Because this, through this psalm, I think God will do what David said he did back in Psalm 3. He called God his glory and the lifter of his head. It's been several weeks ago we talked about that. But a child coming, a child that's sad, a child that's been bullied, something's wrong, and the child comes like this to his mother, father, and mom, your daddy reaches out gently and lifts up their head. God will use his word to lift up your head, fill your heart. You may be anxious about school or about work, about the state of our nation. The world's full of things to cause anxiety. The world is full of things to cause anxiety. But in his little letter, the Apostle John wrote this: "Greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world." Satan can throw dart after dart after dart after dart. If I've got the armor of God on, it means nothing. This is for our lives today. This is for our lives on into eternity. By making these choices in our lives, to follow these steps laid out in this psalm, to follow those things every day, will bring joy to our lives. They'll fill our lives with joy. It's not about being saved. We don't take these steps to get saved, right? For by grace we are saved through faith, a gift from God, not by works. But once we're saved, we still struggle in life. We still have struggles. And this is God lifting up our head with this psalm. He will give us a life full of joy, full of pleasure, full of happiness, as full as it can be on this side of glory. And then on the other side, all believers gathered together in new and perfect healthy bodies with new and perfect healthy minds in a new and perfect heaven and earth. So as we follow the steps of Psalm 16, we find that joy as we walk the path of life leading to that place. It's going to lead through a narrow gate because the wide road leads to destruction. This path of life will lead to a narrow gate, but that path can be full of joy. And you know, if we should leave here today and I should never see you again on this earth, I will see you again in that place. And as I was writing this, it just the names kept rolling in. You know, my dad, my grandparents, Alvin and Shirley, Jackie, Phyllis, right? Waiting for us. Hebrews tells us that they're waiting. That stuff that John saw is waiting for us to come, waiting for us all to be gathered together. Those folks now are experiencing a taste, and there's something even greater to come when we join them there, when we all get to heaven. Pleasures forevermore. Lord God, set into us this joy. May we not have spiritual attention deficit disorder, that we are distracted by everything that's said on the news and every pop-up on our telephones and every piece of news and everything else that's happening. Lord, may we not be distracted. May we discern the things that are important and the things that we should act upon. But may we look above every horizon and see Christ calling us home. And may we live our lives infused by your Holy Spirit. Lives worthy of the name Christian. And telling others the good news that Jesus saves. Amen. Amen.